After he passes out the outlines, don't get worried about it. We're not going to look every one of those verses up. I just wanted you to have them. We're going to refer to them, particularly the ones that are of interest or of meaning to us in the New Testament. I debated about giving you this much information, but if you get nothing else from that voluminous amount of information here, on the law, then I want you to get that the law was so complicated that they had to have people who are still the scourge of our society called lawyers. And I want you to be understanding, and you'll understand that when we get to the sin of innocence. And why would somebody sin out of innocence? Because the law was so complicated, nobody could remember it all. And that's why it's called the administration of death. You'll see a new meaning for the administration of death today as we look into the Word. So turn, if you will, with me to Leviticus 21. We want to talk about the priesthood. We're not going to be comparing every little note, but I want you to know there's significant difference between the priesthood of the Old Testament and the priesthood of the New Testament. And most denominations do not understand this. That's why they have men with turned around collars. That's why they have a problem with whether a woman can be a priest or not. And we would hold that every woman who's saved is a priest, and we'll be looking into that. So there's a difference between a priest and a pastor teacher. You know, there's people close to us that don't even know that, and we'll be looking at that from Scripture. Before we do that, let's look to the Father. Father, we do thank you for allowing us to come together, and in your plan we are here, and we know that it is your objective that as we're here, we learn more about you, who you are, and how we can please you. And we'd ask that we do that as we look into your word today. Amen. So in Leviticus, the 21st chapter, we're going to see, and this is one of the few passages in your outline we're actually going to look at. We want to look at what was a priest in the Old Testament. Before we do that, let me be very open with you, it's not PC. There is no SPED, DEI applied. Is it DEI? Did I get that right?
Yeah.
To the priesthood. It is very selective. None of us here would be eligible. And before we do that, I forgot one thing. What's the difference between a priest and a regular believer? Well, in the New Testament, there is none. But in the Old Testament, the concept of a priest has the idea of access to God. Every believer in the New Testament has access to God. Not every believer in the Old Testament had access to God. And so when you think of priest, think access to God. Okay, in Leviticus 21, verse 16, that the Lord spoke to Moses, said, "Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever be of this thy seed of their generations and hath any blemish, let him not approach to the offer the bread of God. For who," that's the showbread. "So whosoever man be that hath a blemish shall not approach, a blind man, a lame man," of course, "he that hath a flat nose, or any disfigurement, or any man that is broken footed," this is talking, I think, about a club foot, interesting word in the King James in verse 20, should be any hunchback. So the hunchback of Notre Dame could not have been a priest, or any dwarf, or hath a blemish in the eye, or scurvy, or scabe. And while even if you passed everything else, if you had some sores, you couldn't do it. Hath broken stones broken. I love that. This is most of our society today. This is talking about eunuchs. They eat too much soy. And so if they're not have the fully intact. They could not be a priest, and they had to be of the seed of Aaron, verse 21. So you had a very selective priesthood in the Old Testament. And we're going to hopefully get to today, not all the priests had access to God. Only the high priest, and he only went in one day a year, and he went in twice. We should be able to cover that later today. Now, in the priesthood, there were three different set of, when they had the tabernacle, there were three sub-tribes, sub-families within the tribe of Levi that took care. One of them, Kohath, took care of the ark and the candlestick, and then you had another family of people that took care of the tent and all that, and then another one that took care of the when they carried it, that carried the surrounding, the fence that was made out of linen, and it was very organized. But the priest could only serve when they were 30 years old. Now you need to know that. That's when Jesus begins his ministry. And so there is some. Now, he wasn't of the tribe of Levi, but some of this, and we'll, let's do that before we, why we're doing this. Turn to Matthew 5, verse 17. Here's the whole theme of what I'm trying to do today. I'm taking this, all this ritual and requirements of the Old Testament, and I'm showing you from the New Testament how that is, how it applies now and what's different. In Matthew, the 5th chapter and 17th verse, it reads, "Think not," this is Jesus speaking, "I am come to cast aside," not destroy, "cast aside the law or the prophets. I am come not to cast aside the law, but to fulfill." Now, the word "fulfill" there is the same word that's in Ephesians 5:18, "Be ye filled by the Holy Spirit." It has the idea of make up what's lacking. So what we're going to do today is show you that a lot of the rituals in the Old Testament, how they were lacking, and they never really, they just sort of covered it up, which is a word used back there, and that in the New Testament, there's nothing lacking in Christ when he completes some of these things. Now, I referred to rituals, and they are, and one of the problems I had, I spent hours on this, is separating what is actually in the Bible and Jewish tradition. You just don't know how hard that is, because there's so much Jewish tradition, and when you want to teach the Bible, it's really hard to get to it. So I've completely ignored all the Jewish tradition. So if a Jew came in here, practicing Jew today, and taught this, it'd be completely different. Because Jesus says in the Gospels, he says it a couple of times, you're going by tradition, and you, by tradition, you've nullified what God said, God's word. So that's where we're going there. Now, so you have this very stringent requirement for a priest in the Old Testament. Turn to 1 Peter. What are the requirements for a priest in the New Testament? Remember, priest is access to God. 1 Peter, and we want to look at the second verse. One of the things that you always need to understand is to whom the letter or who is being addressed. Now, for instance, at Corinth, a lot of people don't get this, so listen to me. At Corinth, who's he addressing? A bunch of carnal Christians. So when he's talking about spiritual gifts, there's no examples of them using them correctly. So don't go to 1 Corinthians and get the correct use of a spiritual gift unless you take the correction that Paul makes. Okay, now, the second verse, first word, elect. So he's talking to Christians. Now that brings us over to the second chapter, to the second chapter, and we want to look at verse 5. You, now who's the you here? You Christians also are living stones. And this is talking about a spiritual house. It's an extended metaphor. And are being built up into a spiritual house. So is the house of God a building? No. What's, according to this verse, spiritual means non-tangible, ethereal. The house of God is non-tangible. Built into a spiritual house, into a holy priesthood. So now every believer's a priest. Every believer has access to God. If we wanted to be if we wanted to mock present practice, every believer can have a turnaround collar. One time for Halloween, I tried to be a priest, and I turned around and just choked me. Wore the shirt backwards because I didn't want to buy one of their collars. But that's not necessary. Look now. What did you have to be a priest in the Old Testament? You had to be a tribe of Levi, which necessitates you had to be genetically a Jew. And I didn't read it, but it's very clear there that the bloodlines cannot be polluted. It can't be a Levite who married a stranger, a non-Jew, and then their offspring. Once they polluted the bloodline, nobody could be a priest. Now, look over in verse 9. At the new race. Now you don't get it in the English, but watch how I read it. But you, Christians, verse 9, chapter 2, are elect. That goes back to the second verse that we read in the first chapter, are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a kingly priesthood, after the order of Melchizedek. We're not going to get into that today. So, Old Testament, very specific requirements. New Testament, one requirement to access to God. Believe the gospel. Believe the gospel of salvation. Significant difference from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Now, I'm just going to go through these next verses. And by the way, because I try to get everything within a certain format, I didn't give you all the verses. If I gave you enough, if you want to back up what I'm saying, I want you to get a picture of what life was like for a practicing Jew. The tribe, the nation Israel, every day had to sacrifice two lambs. And that was a daily ritual. It's called a continual sacrifice. Every week, they had to sacrifice two lambs. And by the way, each of these sacrifices also had, in your King James, you'll read a meat offering. It should be translated meal offering. Where you see meat, it should be grain. Where you see flour, it's ground up grain. And some, I didn't get into all of it because it doesn't have New Testament application. But in all these sacrifices, they also presented either flour or grain, and they mixed it with olive oil, and there was quite a bit of formality they had to go through. So every day they killed two lambs. Now, on your own, read Deuteronomy 7. That's why Deuteronomy is so important. If they followed the law, they would be fruitful. Well, why do you got to be fruitful? You got to kill all these. I don't know. I haven't done the math, but this is a lot of animals dying. So your animals better reproduce on a very prolific rate, or you're not gonna have anything to eat. So they kill daily two lambs, weekly two lambs, monthly two bulls, one ram, and seven lambs. And these are that the whole nation had to participate. And we'll get into tithing very quickly in a minute. Now, there were special offerings by individuals. And one they would bring up, and some of these other offerings were done this way too. I'm telling you, there's so much material. Even if you study it for hours, it's hard to keep it all straight. I need a lawyer. Okay, that's what happened. That's where you get the word. Now, when they did a burnt offering, I think Judy might remember this. There was a time when I was in high school, I was making my own arrows. And when you burn the fletching, I do this in my bedroom, and everybody in the house would start screaming because it stank so much. I say that to say this. Have any of you ever really smelled burnt flesh? It's not something you want. Even sometimes if you've really burnt your hand or something, you know what I'm saying. So from a human point of view, this would be not something you really want to do. But from God's point of view, in the New Testament, now there's irony here. Turn to Philippians, the 4th chapter. This is when we do our sacrifices. Now, you don't understand a lot of the New Testament unless you understand what's happening in the Old Testament. That's why I'm giving you the background. So in the New Testament, in Philippians 4, verse 18, towards the last, when it talks about New Testament sacrifices, which are spiritual, not physical, it says it's an odor of sweet smell. Now, are you starting to get the irony and the difference from the Old Testament? Oh, is that what new and old mean? We reconfigured it, and so feel free to come. And if you like it, it was my idea. If you don't, it was Dave's. That Dave. So this is what's called epic humor or contrast, however you want to do it. Now, there were meal offerings. They're translated in the King James as meat offerings. Now, meal usually means grain. And here's another thing that you need to know, both in the Old and New Testament. They didn't have corn on that continent. Corn was indigenous to North and South America. And Europe didn't have corn until after it was populated by Europeans. North America was populated. So every time you see corn in the Bible, translated grain, probably wheat, rye, or barley, but not corn. But they had meal offerings, and then they had peace offerings, which is kind of, you don't understand in the English, it has the idea of personally being a person being very thankful. And let's look at the sin offering. Look at Leviticus 4. This is a sin that a New Testament believer cannot do. You cannot commit this kind of sin. That's because sin is sin when God changes, calls it sin, and sin changes from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Let me give you another example. In the Old Testament, Gideon, which was one of the paramount heroes, so to speak, of the Old Testament, did some things out of doubt. In the New Testament, you do it out of doubt, it's sin. So what sin is changes through time. Now here's a sin in Leviticus 4, chapter 4, verse 2, that a Christian can't do. Speak unto the sons of Israel, saying, if a individual shall sin through ignorance. Now, how could you sin of ignorance? Well, in the Old Testament, there were 1,500 statutes plus, because each one of, it all depends how you count it. Of 15, maybe this number 432 has two or three different divisions in it. So it just all depends how you count it. And there is so much of the law, it was so deep. Did you know that there was a certain way that men had to cut their hair? And let me see if I remember. It had to be, this is memory, so you check it out. They had to cut their hair, I think, in a straight line. They couldn't curve it. It's the law. Oh man, I didn't know that law. I cut my hair in a curve. That's a sin of ignorance. Verse 2, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them. And so then you had to have a sacrifice for that. And there was a trespass offering as well. I want you to see that when it says in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, about verse 6 or 8, where it says it's the ministration of death. That's not just humans that died. A whole lot of animals died too. It was just by a slaughter. By the way, the burnt offering couldn't be eaten. Some of the offerings could be eaten by the priest. And in one or two of the offerings, the fat is very important that it not be touched in a certain way and eaten in a certain way. In fact, the law was so specific that when you get to the Gospels and the Jews have added tradition to it, they had to wash their hands a certain way and then hold them up and have them drip a certain way. They didn't have towels. And Jesus, when he's with what they called wine bibbers or the hoi polloi, he didn't wash his hands that way. And so it really upset some of the Pharisees that he didn't wash by the tradition. And that's just how, what I'm saying is they could add tradition, and the law was so voluminous in the restrictions that people had trouble separating out. And I've had that problem going back here and trying to figure out what was really law and what is tradition, because I used to work with a Jew, and that's another story. Okay, and then there was the day of covering, I'm calling it, and it's called in your Bible, atonement. So let's go ahead and look at that. That's one we want to look at very specifically, because that has some application to us. And that's in Leviticus, the 16th chapter. Now, before I get there, I want to refer you to, and you have a footnote referring you there, if you have a Schofield Bible, on page 110, there's a footnote on the word atonement. And he says on page 110, and we agree with this 100%, that atonement is not a good translation. It should be translated covering, because it comes from the Hebrew vocabulary word, or what they call a root, of kavar. And I can remember that one because it's almost like in English, that it covers over. Now, the reason that's important, we're going to see. In the Old Testament, it just covered it over till the next year. Covered it over till the next year. In the New Testament, your sins are not covered over. 1 John 1:9 says, aphiemi, they're sent away. Now, the consequences aren't sent away, but that's in terms of relationship to God, they're sent away. That is a significant difference that I wish people understood. But let's go back to the day of covering, or the day of atonement, because this is going to have some application to us here. Now, I want to say one thing before I read this. When you read mercy seat, it's not a good translation, and I think your Schofield tells you this. It should be propitiatory, or place of satisfaction. So above the ark, so you had the ark and the Holy of Holies. Right above it was called the mercy seat in the King James. But it really is the place of satisfaction. And it's just below where Jehovah dwelt. So we're going to translate that as we read it. The place of satisfaction, starting with verse 2, 16th chapter, Leviticus. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron your brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the wall of mercy seat. Whoa! If you're under the New Testament, according to Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 16th verse, when can you go to the throne of grace? When can you have access to God? Anytime you have a request or you have need. This was very prohibitive, very restrictive. At times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy, the place of satisfaction, which is upon the ark, right above the top of the ark, that he die not, or I appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. So you have you have the ark, which wasn't much bigger than the top of this. Top of the ark was the mercy seat, and then, forgive me, God dwelt above that mercy seat, okay? This isn't God, this is a diagram, okay? And verse 3, then shall Moses come into the holy place with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So there it smelled the high heaven there. I can just imagine the non-Jews who, man, we gotta go conquer the Jews. No, that place, you want to go over there and fight them? That stinks to high heaven. No, let's leave them alone. That's how I would be. I don't know. And so you have a goat for the sin offering in verse 5, and then you come down into the context. Verse 6, you have one sacrifice is for the priest and his family, and I'll get into how that happened, and that's in verses 6 through verse 10. And then you have another bullock for that's for himself and his family up through 12, I guess it is. Then you have another one that is for the nation, which is in verse 15. Now I'll just summarize these verses. So what would happen is if you looked on the ark, you died. That's why they had to cover it when they transported it. And so in the Holy of Holies, you had, by the way, the tabernacle wasn't that much larger than this room. And I want you to picture that's the holy place there and a big curtain across here, this thick, that's across here, and we'll call this the Holy of Holies. And when the priest, before the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, he took this the altar of incense that's about this big, it was on a handle, and he put it under the veil so that the smoke from the incense would fill it up, and he couldn't see the altar because he saw it, he died. By the way, when they started goofing up within a few generations, when the high priest went in there, they'd put a, this is tradition, I don't have a verse for this, they would put a rope around his foot so that he could just pull him out when things went south. And so the priest would then go in and face the altar, and he would run his, he couldn't see because of the smoke, he'd run his hands up the wings of the cherubim, and right where they met, then he would drop the blood, and the blood would go straight down on the place of satisfaction. And it says here, that God would be satisfied with the sins of the priest on the first time he went in and his family, and then the second time he went in, he would be satisfied for the whole nation. But it had to be there. It couldn't be anywhere else. Now, where is our place of satisfaction? You don't get it in English, so let's get it. Right, let's go over to Romans, the 3rd chapter. This is our place of satisfaction. It's not in a building. It's not, I've been in Baptist churches where they call the big meeting room, like they call it this, either the sanctuary or some stupid stuff like that that comes right out of the Old Testament. But where is the place of satisfaction now, today? And here you have it. Now, you have it translated in the King James as propitiation. Propitiation have the idea of forgiveness. And this should be translated propitiatory. It's the actual place of where the satisfaction takes place. Romans 3, verse 25. Whom, that's Christ Jesus in verse 24, God, that would be the Father, has sent forth to be the place of satisfaction. And, oh, my goodness, if you have a Schofield Bible, there's a little 2 there, right, by propitiation. And if you go down, it says the same thing I'm saying. It's the place of satisfaction. through faith by Christ's blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through God's forbearance. And what this says is that on the cross work and then his ascension not only paid for the sins that happened from there and in the future from 2,000 years ago, but also paid for them in the back. Which is another indication that all those sacrifices that they gave didn't pay for sin. They covered it up. They didn't get paid for until the cross. That's what the verse says. Now, there's one other thing, and I don't know, depending on how you look at it, I would say it's irony. So if you turn over the 12th chapter of Romans, I did this on purpose. Somebody should do the math. Two lambs every day, two lambs every week, two bulls every month, one ram and seven lambs every month. I don't know, but I'm thinking we're talking about at least over a couple hundred lambs. Okay. All of them dead, right? Every one of them dead because you got to do stuff with the blood. Okay. Now look at Romans 12, verse 1. I exhort you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a sacrifice. Now what word did I leave out? Living. That's New Testament versus Old Testament. The Old Testament was the ministry of death. The New Testament, well, let's go there. I like quoting it, so let's just go there. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 6. This is one of the few places we're going to disagree with the King James. It should be a capital S, in my humble opinion. I learned to say humble because my wife gets upset when I call it humus. All right. 2 Corinthians 3, 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the new in quality testament, not of the letter, that would be the Old Testament, but of the capital S spirit. Why is that important? For the letter killed a bunch of people, killed a bunch of sheep, killed a bunch of bulls, but the capital S spirit giveth life. So in Romans 12:1, when we're supposed to present, or it's our obligation, actually, is the word there, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That life is it's not talking about physical lives involved, but that living sacrifice is from the Holy Spirit. That's all New Testament. All New Testament. Old Testament, man, they had to have sharp knives. New Testament, you have to be rightly related to the Holy Spirit. And then your body. I hope you see the contrast there. It's just extreme. More as much as night and day is. The contrast there of Now, as far as the daily sacrifices, I don't have time to go there. About 10th chapter of Hebrews, about verse 32. Let me get it. This is a verse you need to know. It's not verse 32. It's chapter 10, verse 10. I should remember that. Where it says that Christ is the once and for all sacrifice. You don't have to do it daily. The daily was a penalty. Christ is once and for all. No more killing. By the way, when we're gone and God starts dealing with the nation Israel for seven more years, called the 70th week of Daniel, they will reinstitute sacrifices. One of the reasons that they do not practice sacrifices today, well, it's culturally not acceptable. But the other reason, there's three reasons it's not culturally acceptable to kill animals in that way today. The second thing is they don't know for sure who the priests are, the Kohen, because they've of the diaspora. And the third thing is, what's the third thing? You all know it. It's why all the trouble. Because somebody else is occupying the place of sacrifice, the temple. And that would be the Dome of the Rock. So there's three reasons they can't practice it now. Then they will have access to that. That's part of the peace pact, a 7-year peace pact after the church is gone, that the man of sin, errantly called the Antichrist, will have in his, and for the first 3.5 years, they'll start resuming some of these sacrifices. I don't know if they do them all, but I do know they do others. Now, I don't have time for it, but there was a scapegoat where they took two goats and they put the sins of the people on one goat, laid there. That's laying on of hands. And then they let him go and they killed the other one for the sin. And there's some symbology there. They let the scapegoat go out into the wilderness. There was another sacrifice they did. They burned a red heifer. The ashes were used for ceremonial cleaning. If you were without the camp, if you touched a dead body, you had to be ceremonially cleansed before you could go back in the camp. If you happened to run across a pig and touch a pig, you'd had to be ceremonially clean to go back in the camp. And the ashes, I'm just summarizing this. There's more to all this. Of the red heifer, they had to offer their firstborn, not in death, but they had to offer it to God. Now, here's what I want to talk about. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. If you want to tithe, now, when I was in the South, they used to argue about whether you should tithe before, have you probably heard this, before or after taxes. Well, let's tell you how you should tithe if you want to tithe, and then I'll show you what the New Testament says. But it says, and I gave you the verses, and by the way, there's many more verses that go with this to put them all together. But you had to give a tenth every year for the priesthood. That's how they lived. You had to give a tenth to keep the feast going, because that's where all the sacrifices came from. The priest didn't raise those. And then you had to give a tenth for the poor, because they didn't have Social Security or retirement plans. Now, however you calculate this, this is either 30% is a tithe, or if it's 10% of 90% on the second one, it could be 27.1%. Now, before you even try to put your budget aligned with that, let's go to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verse 7. You have a word, I think it's only used about 3 or 4 times. It's called prothesis. It's something you think about beforehand and you choose to do with thought beforehand. And which means this verse does not apply to churches where people come in and have no idea they're going to give money and then they hear a big sob story and give all kinds of money. By the way, there was some guy, he's kind of a jerk. I don't see how anybody gives him money. And he's got silver hair and he combs it straight back with a lot of grease. And what did he do? He got mad at somebody because they accused him of making money off God and being a multimillionaire. And he said, I got so mad at him because they didn't say 100 millionaire. And then he's the one that says God told him to have, you can look this guy up, I don't know his name. God told him he had to have his own jet. And okay. I've been looking at those on, never mind. Okay. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man as he pre-chooses, in his heart. And then so let him give is understood. I think it's pretty good ellipsis. Not grudgingly. If anybody ever gives at this church, we don't see it because there's a box. And don't do it. We don't want your money. Not with grief. If it hurts you to do it, don't do it. Emotionally. Of necessity. Don't do it because there's peer pressure. Don't do it because, how many times have I seen this in Baptist churches? One Baptist church, this is usually Pentecostal, but one Baptist church, the pastor would look at it, this is not enough. Let's do another round. They pass it around again. And the second time around, you know everybody's looking at it. Oh, but, and that's when money meant something. He said, and don't put something in there that makes noise. I want you to put stuff in there that I can't hear. Meaning he wanted dollar bills and not, that's when a dollar was a dollar. That was Arnold Winninger, in case you remember that clown. No. Let's read the rest of the verse. For God loves. Now you have in the King James cheerful giver. It's the word hilarious. If you're not happy, I'm so thankful that I can. Don't give it. We don't want it. And that another thing. We don't. That's why we don't have rummage sales. We don't have garage sales for Christ and all this other crazy stuff because we don't want the unsaved's money. So let me be very clear. We don't want any offering from unsaved people. I don't want any offering to come in here from a carnal Christian. If it doesn't come from their heart and happy and if in a way that they don't care who knows they gave it because they do it under the Lord. That's New Testament. And I'm going to say this. In some cases, a person might give 1%, and that's fine with the Lord. In another case, somebody would give 30%, and that's what the Lord wants. Now, let's turn that around. In some cases, if the person that's supposed to give 30% gives 10%, it's a sin because they didn't follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And vice versa. By the way, we went to, speaking of this, we went to, well, let's do it this way, real quick. Oh, thank you. You don't want me to give you diphtheria. We went to Popeye's, and a $19 meal is now $26, so I understand what's going on here. Take care of your family first. And then you can take care of the family of God. And in the New Testament, what is giving? Let's get off on this for a minute. If you as a Christian help another Christian monetarily, it doesn't have to go through that offering box. I don't want to get personal, but it is possible that you see a Christian in need at Christmas or something, you send them. That's giving. And let me say in another way, if the only reason you give is to get the tax write-off, that's the wrong reason. And a lot of giving might not have a tax write-off. Because it doesn't have to go through the church. Okay? You don't hear that spoken much because a lot of pastors rely upon income from the church to pay their mortgage and stuff. And so that doesn't get taught, but it's right there in Scripture. It's right there in Scripture. Now, one other thing that happened on one of the, down in the feast was the Passover. And I want to cover that real quick. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians. Oh, let's do this. You have to know this. I'll just repeat this. The Passover, all these feasts, the Passover, unleavened bread, first fruit, and the Pentecost, they're all tied. One, the Passover comes, then the first fruit, and then unleavened bread, which is important when you read 1 Corinthians 5, be unleavened bread, so you understand the symbology. And then The Pentecost, those are all tied in with each other, and Pentecost is 50 days after. But we want to look at this Passover real quick, and we'll do that over in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 7. In this chapter, Paul is telling the church that they've got a guy who I call Oedipus. He has a, this adult, I'm looking around, no kids. He has an illicit relationship with his mom, and the church is tolerating it, and like today, you know, tolerance is, oh, we're so tolerant, except when they want, when you say something conservative. And they were tolerant, and they were blown up in their own thinking about it. And he, Paul tells them to have a business meeting and kick the sucker out and show some kind of, and he's talking about that he's leavened. And leaven in the New Testament, according to Jesus, leaven represents false doctrine. So that brings us down to verse 6. Boasting is not fitting in character. Know you not that a little leaven, false doctrine, leaveneth or ruins or the whole doctrine, the whole loaf. Let me say that. When somebody teaches, purposely gets scripture wrong, like says women can have the gift of pastor teacher, or that women, well, other stuff, anything, it's never in isolation. Over in Second Timothy, the second chapter, it says Hymenaeus and Thyatira are doing that, and they're like a cancer. In other words, they always, you never, somebody purposely teaches something wrong that they know better. Now, I'm not allowing for ignorance here. But if they know better and teach it wrong anyway, it never is isolated. There's always more coming down the pike where they're going to get it wrong. That's what it's talking about. A little leaven leavens the whole loaf. Verse 7. Purge out the leaven. Leaven just means the stuff that has yeast that's puffed up. That's the metaphor here. Wherein the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Now, the as is in the wrong place in King James. It should be, you are as unleavened. In other words, you have to act like you have no false doctrine. For even Christ is our Passover and was sacrificed for us. So we are not covered by the sacrifices in the Old Testament. We're not even covered by Christ's sacrifices. In Christ, it is the word atonement should not be in the New Testament. I think you find it in the King James. Let me get this from memory. Over in Romans, there it is. My goodness, Romans 5:11. You cross this out; it shouldn't be there. Romans 5:11, and not only so, but you also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom you are now, you have now received. Instead of atonement, it should be reconciliation. Reconciliation means there's no hostility. This is called the peace from God. There's two pieces. There's peace from God when you're saved, and then there's the peace peace with God when you're saved, and then when you're saved, it's peace from God that you have in your life. Okay, I got my prepositions lined up because I was trying to read. All right, anybody want to go under law? No offense, but if you do, there's something wrong with you. Okay, our Father, we thank you for the people of God. Amen.